Okay. Good morning. Building looks pretty good, doesn't it? Looks like we might be having something going on here tonight. And I don't want to see any worship of any Egyptian gods back in the foyer after church this morning either. And thank you, Carson, for all those songs you led this morning in keeping with the theme of the lesson. Isn't that a sound? Don't you love it? That text that Micah read for us is one I hope you are familiar with and have considered deeply. Paul is here, the apostle of Jesus, writing to the church at Rome and urging them to present themselves as living sacrifices. That's what this is all about. Now this chapter, I don't know if you're familiar with the context of the letter, but in chapters 9, 10, and 11, the apostle was lamenting that his own people, the Jewish nation, have by and large rejected Jesus as the Messiah. That's what he was doing in the previous three chapters. So he comes to this point in his letter, and he's urging the church, those who have accepted Jesus as the Christ, to make themselves living sacrifices. What this is asking is to be spiritual service, or a spiritual service of worship, but that word spiritual in a New American Standard is also translated reasonable service, your appropriate service, true and proper service, rational service. It's translated in all those ways. It's a good Greek word, able to be translated in all those ways. And so when you think about what he's saying, he's asking the church, he's asking us to present our bodies to Christ. That's our spiritual service, our reasonable service, our appropriate service, true and proper service, our rational service. All of those ideas are bound up in that. So here's the challenge, that we be transformed, you and I be transformed into a holy image, an image of Christ. We are disciples of Jesus. We're following Jesus. We're living to be like him, to follow in his footsteps. And as we're doing that, we're refusing to conform to a worldly image. Have you ever felt as though the pressures in the world are trying to make you conform into something you do not want to be? That's the way this world works. Peer pressure. We've heard a lot about peer pressure in years gone by, and for good reason, because people tend to put pressure on us when they don't even know it. Sometimes it's positive, and we always want to make our pressure positive on anybody else, our influence. Trying to get people to be transformed by the renewing of their minds and what they think. You may remember that when Jesus was talking about the greatest commandment, he said it's to love God with all our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. So our minds are being transformed. And as our minds are transformed, we offer up our bodies as sacrifices to God that are alive. And this morning, we're specifically considering modesty. I remember years ago, I saw a sermon, Summertime Sins. Summertime Sins. What's a summertime sin? Well, one of those summertime sins, of all the lists that there was of summertime sins, the one I remembered was, modesty. And really, modesty is not the sin, it's immodesty. So I thought this morning, let's see what the Bible has to say about modesty and how we present ourselves to the world. That's what modesty is all about, presenting ourselves to the world. There's a cartoon from years ago. Can you see that? Can you read that? Oh dear, that's the doorbell, and I'm in my underclothes. I'm dressed. I'll get it. Do you wonder why the artist didn't fill in the blanks? Well, maybe not. Can you read the date on that, by the way, down in the corner? 1979. That's back in the 1900s. 1979. Do the math. My goodness. That's a long time ago. It was an issue then. It's an issue now. And you know, whoever drew this little picture and made this little cartoon did so because it had probably been an issue on their minds. What's God teach us about how we dress? What does God say about it? Let's start in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. You go back to the point at which they had sinned, brought sin into the world through their disregarding God's rule about eating the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. And before we even read it, I want to ask you, what's the first thing they did as soon as they ate that fruit? They clothed themselves. They realized they were naked. You remember Arsenio Hall? Anybody remember Arsenio Hall? He said something about that word naked. He said there's naked and then there's naked. He said naked means you don't have any clothes on. Naked means you don't have any clothes on and you're up to something. Oh, that's pretty good. I like that. That kind of puts a little bit of humor into the equation. But there wasn't any humor in the minds of Adam and Eve. I think we can tell from the text. This is what it says. Verse 6. This is Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. First thing they do is recognize their nakedness and try to cover that up. Can you imagine? An outfit made of fig leaves. Sewed them together. I don't know how they did that, but they were trying to cover their nakedness. You ever read that and you wonder, why are they trying to cover their nakedness? They are husband and wife, and yet something in their mind says, this isn't right. We're supposed to be covered. If you have a child, you probably at one time or another had that little one get down off whatever surface you were trying to change a diaper on and run around giggling like crazy because they knew, I got away from daddy and I'm naked, ha ha ha. Somewhere in our archives, I'm pretty sure we've got a video of Christy running down the hall. I don't even know, year and a half old, something like that. I hope she's at church right now, not listening to this message. You can ask her about that sometime. But I'm pretty sure it happened with all three of our kids at one point or another, because little children know they're not supposed to be naked, and when they can get naked and run around, they think that's fun. And then you get a little older and you realize, oh, okay, wait a minute, this is something that I need to take another look at here. And Adam and Eve were taking another look at it. Now, after God deals out the retribution, because every sin has a consequence. That's something we see several times in the first few chapters of the Bible. Every sin has a consequence. But after God dealt out the retribution, what did God do? God didn't come along and say, oh, those fig leaves are fine. Or he sure didn't say, you don't need those fig leaves. It's okay. I made you naked and it's okay if you hang out naked. No, he didn't say that. He made them skins from animals. How do you get animal skins? An animal needs to die. That's how you get animal skins, to make clothing out of animal skins. Now you picture in your mind what you think those clothes look like. There's no illustration, there's no worded description of those clothes, but how well do you think those clothes that God made covered up Adam and Eve's nakedness? I got an idea they covered it pretty well. Well, that's not the only one. You go a little farther into chapter 9 of Genesis, And this is right after the flood. Noah had built the ark, saved his family and all the wildlife through the flood. And then it says this in chapter 20 of Genesis 9. Noah began farming and planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. How much has changed since Adam and Eve's day? Now it's Noah. He's drunk and he's laid out naked. Ham comes in, sees it, and he mocks his father, broadcasts this ugly bit of gossip to his brothers. And what do his brothers do? They find a garment and they put it on their shoulders, like between them, and they're backing up to their father. They don't want to see his nakedness, and they cover his nakedness with that garment. And what happens when Noah wakes up? He says in verse 25, "Cursed be Canaan." Who's Canaan? Well, that's the downline of Ham. "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." What's going on here? Noah is recognizing that two of his sons have saved his dignity, or at least done what they could to save his dignity in covering his nakedness. But one of them mocked it. And so Noah, words of curse come on Ham's downline. That's what God is telling us about nakedness early on. In Exodus chapter 20, I always thought this was interesting when God gave Moses the law and gave Israel the law through Moses. They were supposed to offer sacrifices. Abraham offered sacrifices. Noah offered sacrifices. But now according to the law, they're going to offer sacrifices. And look what God tells them in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 26. It says, "I want you to make an altar. You can make it of earth or you can make it of stone. But," verse 26 says, "you shall not go up by steps to my altar, so that your nakedness will not be exposed on it." You're going up, you're going to climb up, walk up an altar to worship me. I don't want you to have steps. I want you to have it's a ramp. I don't know how many, we went down to Mexico years ago, and we got to climb up to the top of one of the, it might be the only Mexican pyramid that they'll still let you climb on. I don't know if they do that now or not. But I was impressed with the fact that those steps, you know, you get on these steps and you get little bitty steps. It's like an engineer measured people and measured their legs and their knees. And then he said, here's the perfect distance from one level of a step to another. They didn't do that in Mexico back in the days of the Aztecs and the Incas. Those steps were like that. You had to climb up those steps. I don't know what kind of steps there might have been in the mind of those who were building altars in the days of the early Israelites, but God says, "I don't want any steps on my altar. I want a ramp." Why? I don't want to see your nakedness. Do you read that and go, wait a minute, God is the one who designed them. He made them. He knows exactly how they look. How can God not know what their nakedness looks like? And he's saying he doesn't want to see their nakedness when they go up the ramp. Now, the next text in there goes a little farther in Exodus, where the Israelites are told, for the priest, you're supposed to make him some breeches. I think in the text it says breeches, but breeches or breeches. And I know, for some people, breeches is not a very nice word. But what are breeches? They're pants. Same thing it says about the breeches. Make the priest some breeches so he can put those breeches on, because I don't want to see his nakedness when he comes up the ramp. What is this all about? Isn't the body of humanity glorious? Well, we are made in the image of God somehow. But God is telling us about that image. I don't want to see that image naked. I don't want to see the nakedness of my priest going up on steps and put some britches on that guy, because I don't want to see that. That's what God is telling us in Genesis about nakedness. Now, here's an interesting passage. Whew, this is something else. I thought, should I throw this out there? But I'm going to throw it out there because Solomon threw it out there. The Holy Spirit said, Solomon, write it down. Going to be a guy come along in about 3,000 years, and he's going to need to preach this. This is what it says in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10. He says, he sees a woman out in the street dressed as a harlot. How does a harlot dress? What's the uniform? What's the daily uniform? Uniform of the day for a harlot? I don't really know. But I am certain that her dress has everything to do with how she presents herself. How do you and I present ourselves to the world? And it doesn't matter, male, female. Yeah, there's a difference between male and female. I think we can pretty much nail that one down. But whether you're a male or a female, the way you present yourself to the world tells the world something about your values and about who you honor with your life and with your thinking. Guys do it too. I don't know what guys would wear today to be the attire of a harlot, but I grew up in the 70s. Back in the 70s, what was it? Can you see John Travolta? I tried out for the part, but they said, oh, Marty, you got too much going on there. We're going to let John do it. Right, yeah. Tight pants. If you can get some tight leather pants, oh, a lot of guys wore tight leather pants. Got one of those flashy, tight shirts, and they would only button it up to about here. And then he would have a gold chain on. And what they would wear said to the world, I'm a player. I'm ready for action. And you can see this in some of the sitcoms, too. Anybody remember watching WKRP in Cincinnati? One of the funniest guys on there, I can't remember his name, but he would dress like this on the show from time to time. And you'd, what was his name? What was it? Yeah, well, he would dress like that because he was a cheesy guy. But that was the persona of that particular character. So, girls, guys, it's possible for all of us to be like that. Here's another passage from Proverbs. This one's always caught my attention. As a ring of gold and a swine snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. What is that telling us? That says beauty is more than skin deep. And we know that's true. Beauty is more than skin deep. Discretion. Godliness will make us think discretionary thoughts. Jesus talked about looking with lust in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30. And when you read that, you'll see he was addressing this to men. And I don't believe for a minute that when Jesus addressed either men or women that he was expecting that the other sex should not pay attention to it. But this is what he says. Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, what are you supposed to do? Do you think he meant that literally? I don't think he meant that literally. And here's why. You have to have an eye to lust in your heart. If your right hand causes you to sin, should you cut it off? What's he trying to get across to us? He's saying it is this important. It is so important that you not lust in your heart. That whatever you need to do to get that stopped, that's how important this issue is. And so men, guard your eyes, guard your hearts, guard your thoughts. Be like Job, who said he had made a covenant with his eyes not to look upon a virgin. Job had that idea thousands of years ago, and it's still an idea that men need to keep in mind. Lust is a great enemy of ours because of all the appetites human beings have, the sexual urge is one of the strongest, if not the strongest. We've got to keep that under control. This is addressed to men, but how is it supposed to make everyone think about it? We should all dress to show our dignity rather than to attract attention to ourselves. Modesty comes in a couple of different ways. We can say, I'm going to be out in public. I'm going to put on all my gold jewelry, all my finery. I'm going to wear my fanciest dress. I'm going to make people look at me. That's one way to do it. Another way to do it is to say, well, I'm going to cut this higher and cut this lower, and I'm going to get people to look at me. There's all kinds of ways to be immodest. And Jesus is talking about lust. And that is often where lust begins, is with immodesty. There were several men, you can probably name these guys, who fell through their attraction to women in the scriptures. There was Samson in chapters 14 and 16. You can read about no less than three women that he had issues with and caused him to sin. One of them was a harlot. Well, all right, that kind of answers that question, but you know also how he fell through Delilah's wicked wiles. He had a problem with women. Is that the woman's fault? Or is that his fault? Well, did the women he was involved with give him any help? That ought to tell us something. I remember years ago, a sweet young lady, she said, I just can't meet any nice guys. I said, where are you meeting these guys? In bars. I was really taken aback that she didn't have any more awareness than to tell what, okay, you can say it for me if you want, but she didn't have any more awareness than to tell me that. It's like, does that not make sense? And of course, you can imagine what I said. I can't remember what I said, so you'll have to imagine it. Something along the lines of, that's not where you meet a godly man, necessarily. But there was Samson, and he had his issues. David, if you don't know about David's problem with Bathsheba, how did that start, by the way? His army was out in the field, and he didn't go with them. He stayed home this time, and he was up in the castle, and he looked down, and he saw her bathing on top of her house. And it doesn't say she was naked, or naked, either one. But he saw her bathing, and it says she was bathing. And he decided he had to have that woman. At any point in time, David could have said, what am I doing? This is a crazy way to think. At any point in time, Bathsheba could have said, David, you are the king and the spiritual leader of our nation. You shouldn't be doing this. Why am I now in your house? Why have I been sent for? Either one of them could have stopped it. Neither one of them did. And you know what followed if you have read that account. And if you haven't, check it out. 2 Samuel chapter 11. It's a low day in David's life. His son followed in his steps. Go to 1 Kings chapter 11. This is one of the saddest statements in all of Scripture. But it has to do with Solomon's issues with the ladies. I use the term lightly. King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. And Solomon held fast to these in love. I don't know if you've ever had this thought, especially young people. You'll look at somebody and you'll say, well, look, you know, they're kind of a mess right now, but I think I could change him. I think I could change him. Somebody once said, guys marry girls thinking they won't change, but they do. And girls marry guys thinking they can change him, and they can't. Now, there's a possibility of bringing some change. We're going to talk about that later because Peter talks about that But it's interesting how he talks about that change coming about. But Solomon should have been leading these women. He should have said, I am Solomon. I've been endued with wisdom from God on high, and I'm the wisest man in the world, and I would lead you women to the God who is the true and living God. But instead, they led him to their gods. Sad state of affairs. Verse 6 says, Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. Verse 8, thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. He fully sold into their idolatrous religions. And then there's Herod. You remember Herod? He had a big feast and a young lady danced for him. The daughter of Herodias. She so impressed him. He was so taken with this young lady dancing that he said, oh, I'll give you anything up to half my kingdom. What do you want? You remember what her mom told her to ask for? The head of John the Baptist on a platter. You got to be careful in this world not to be conformed. Transformation is what's in order. Peter wrote this. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Peter is talking about the behavior of the wife being powerful enough to change the mind and the heart and the faith of her husband. You ladies don't either get enough credit or give yourselves enough credit for the power and influence your godliness can hold in the lives of men. I am assured by my own spirit that one of the reasons I am faithful today is because of the excellent examples of godliness I saw in good women growing up in my life. And that showed me it can be done. And these women believed in me, and they showed me what godliness was. That's exactly what Peter is talking about here. And you don't have to do it by buying skimpy stuff. Victoria's secret should remain her secret. Nobody else should find out about it. Now, you know, I'm making a joke. If you're married, you do what you want. But I'm just saying, that's for marriage. God has established that there are certain things that are sacred to marriage and no other relationship. And if you're dressing or showing yourself in such a way, male or female, so that you will attract other women or men beyond your wife or your husband, that's sinful. That's evil. You're going to get yourself in trouble and you're going to draw somebody else into trouble. Be careful how you present yourself in this world. And Peter is saying, you wives, you can win your husband by the way you behave. He goes on from this point to say this. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. He's not talking down all that stuff. You can braid your hair and wear gold and dress. But he's saying, don't make that the focus. Make the focus the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. If you are a Christian, shouldn't what is precious in the sight of God be precious in your mind as well? And he's saying this to those who will listen. You have power. Wield that power for good. He continues, in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. I don't know if you're reading this like I'm reading this, but it's like Peter saying, back in my day, and I can say that now, I'm old enough I can say that, back in my day it was like this. That's what he's looking at, in former times. He's not saying right now, he's saying in former times. Those women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. What fear might they be frightened by? Well, if I cover myself up, I won't attract a man. Amen. But you won't attract a good man. If you're afraid of being modest because you think it won't let you be pretty, you're so wrong. You've got it wrong. Modesty is attractive to a man. Can I hear any amens on that? All right. 1 Timothy. We just read from Peter. Now let's read from Paul. These are two men who were apostles of Jesus Christ, and his spirit is in them to write these things to the church. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. If you claim to be godly, claim to be a Christian, there's a certain way you're supposed to carry yourself and dress yourself. And I'm really glad he didn't say how many inches below the knee or anything like that. He just said, word to the wise, dress yourselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. That's what he said. Dress and behave worthy of godliness. Guy or girl, here's a clue. If you have to ask yourself about what you're about to wear, if it's okay, it's a good chance it's not. Consider that, guy or girl. Holiness. I don't know how much you think about holiness when you're getting dressed for the day. But as the days get warmer, I often see things out in the world that are less and less holy inspiring. It should not be that way among us. Purity, our image that we put off with how we behave and how we dress should be an image of purity. That's what we should be wanting to show the world. Humility, modesty is a sign of humility. If we do not think too much of ourselves, it will show in the way we carry ourselves and the way we dress. Dignity. When you cover your nakedness, you reveal your dignity. I've heard that said before, and I agree with that 100%. And I, by the way, being a father of two girls, I know that it has been hard in the past for them and for Debbie to find clothes that looked nice and were modest. I don't know what it's like now. You might have a challenge when you go to shop for clothes, finding something that is modest, but I encourage you, hang in there. If you can't find it in the store, some of you older ladies should offer some sewing classes. Maybe we can do it that way. And us guys need to keep our shirts buttoned up and buy a size a little bit larger than you actually have to have. Elegance. Now, wait a minute. Elegance. Is that a biblical word? Where's the last time you read about elegance in the Bible? And yet, when you think about elegance, I don't know about you, but I have never associated elegance with immodesty. Elegance is a word that brings up the idea of gracefulness, of dignity, of a quality that goes beyond the everyday. And I see no reason why you and I, as people of God, cannot be elegant in our deportment. And when the time calls for it, in our dress. There is an element of elegance, I think, especially to a young woman who carries herself and dresses herself with modesty and dignity. And of course, the second greatest commandment. I say of course, because you know what the second greatest commandment is. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Always think about how your behavior and how your dress impacts others. When Jesus was talking about lust in Matthew chapter 5, I have to wonder what was going on that allowed that lust to be. Of course, a dirty-minded person can lust after anything or anyone. But we've got to be careful not to do things that lead someone else into lust. In that same Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would give us what we call the model prayer. Do you remember the model prayer? One of the things Jesus said in the model prayer was, lead us not into temptation. And no Christian should ever be able to be accused of leading someone else into temptation by the way they behave or the way they dress, be that male or be that female. This is the lesson this morning. I hope it's been beneficial to you. I tried to be careful in how I presented it. I don't want to pick on anybody at all, but I think summertime's coming and the temptation may be there, and maybe sometimes you just don't think about it. But I want to say this especially to the young ladies. Because guess what I am? I am a man. And I've been a Christian for many years. But I'm still a man. And every man in here will tell you, he's embarrassed when he catches himself doing a second take because he saw more skin than a man should see. Please, young men and young women both, be careful. Live in such a way that you show others your godliness and your dignity. Let's pray. I thank you, Lord, for the beauty that you have created in this earth. There's so much of it. Sin has put a stain on almost everything. But especially when we see our young people living in a way that reflects their devotion to you, it's magnificent. It's glorious. And I thank you for each one of them, and I ask you to strengthen each one of them as they live in this world of darkness, this world of fleshliness, of carnality, this world of temptation, and this world that will push them to conform to the ways of this world. Bless each one of them especially, that they might be strong against that and know that they can put their faith in you and find their dignity in their behavior and in their dress and show others the right way of life. Thank you, Father, for listening to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name and ask for these things. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement and invitation. We've talked about dress. If you've never put on Christ, you need to do that today. Let's stand and sing. So anybody